Bible tonight. We're in Genesis chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 14. And earlier in the service, we sang the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, which talks about some of the seasons in life and the seasons in farming. And we use that word, don't we, in different ways. We talk about, if you're a sports fan, the football season, or we talk about the cricket season. In farming, we have the lambing season, the calving season. We use the word in different ways, in the garden and so on. There's the growing season, and it's a word that we're all familiar with. It represents a particular period of time, and we think about it with this opening hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. And that verse is based on what is said here in Genesis chapter 8. The story of Noah coming out of the time of the flood. And as he emerges from the ark, there has been a season of confusion. The seasons must have seemed blended into one. It seemed as if it had rained forever. Perpetual rain had fallen. Whether it was summer or winter, people hardly knew. It must have been an awful time for the people who were in the ark to have lived through. It was unsettling, it was depressing, it was dismal. But then comes the promise. Never again, God says, will I strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, and they shall not cease. And that's in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. And I want to take these words tonight, these promises of God, and I want to see what we can draw out from them as we think about how they apply to us and to our lives and to the circumstances in which we find ourselves here on this Harvest Sunday evening in 2023. First of all, they teach us, and it's a sermon on the seasons, if you like. They teach us about the almighty power of God. We've just sung, who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? We could even add, who else is powerful enough to create the times and the seasons? And when you think about it, this really is the almighty power of God. He is sovereign over the seeds and over the silos in terms of what the seeds produce. He is sovereign over global warming, and he is sovereign over global cooling. When I was at school, it's amazing, you know, we were told there was a new ice age coming. That was the scientific consensus back then. So whether you believe in global warming or global cooling, God is sovereign. He's the Lord, whatever happens to this earth. And we ought not to let ourselves be terrified by news reports. God is in charge. Whatever happens, he is the Lord. He is sovereign over the four seasons that we enjoy here in this part of the world. And he is sovereign over the day, and he is sovereign over the night. Every day the sun goes down, and every morning the sun comes up again. No president or no prime minister could do that. No queen or king could claim such sovereignty. But this is the power, the almighty power of our God. I don't know, boys and girls, do you know the story of King Canute? King Canute was the famous king who decided that he was stronger than the waves, and he demanded that he be taken down to the shore. And they set up his throne just where the waves were coming in, and he commanded the waves. He thought he was all-powerful. He commanded the waves not to come in. The tide was coming in. He said, stop! What do you think, boys and girls, happened? What do you think happened to his feet? Anybody guess what happened to his feet? Charlie? They got wet. That's right. Because he didn't have that sort of power. He thought he did, but he didn't have that power, and he got wet feet. Because no king can command the tide, never mind the times and the sorrows, never mind the times and the seasons. No king except for the Lord. The Lord reigns, says Psalm 96. the world is firmly established and it cannot be moved. The almighty power of God is revealed to us through the seasons that God has set in place. That takes me on, secondly, to the amazing wisdom of God. And this is seen in how God has ordered creation so that it is productive and so that it sustains life on earth. Notice the context here in verse 22. It begins by saying, while the earth remains. And there's a hint in that, surely, that the earth will not always remain. There will come a time, as 2 Peter says, when the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works shall be burned up. So there will come a time when the earth is replaced or regenerated or something totally cataclysmic is going to happen to it. It won't be a flood next time, as happened in the time of Noah, but it will be something along that line of cataclysm. And what the Lord is saying through this promise, where he begins it by saying, while the earth remains, he is saying an end is coming. He is saying that there will be a last day, but it's not happened yet. And that's so that a door can open, a door of grace, so that you and I might discover the Lord and his wisdom and to know him whom to know is life eternal. And I know there can be famines and droughts and crop failures and pests and diseases, but God's promise is that in the middle of it all, his seed time and harvest will not fail, cold and heat will not fail, summer and winter will come regular as clockwork. And of course, when God promises that they will come as regular as clockwork, it is God who gives us time itself, according to the movement of the planets. The earth, for example, takes 24 hours to revolve once on its axis. 24 hours to turn around every day. That's what it does. The earth takes 365 and a quarter days to go around the sun every year. That's what it does. The tilt of the earth means there's a cold season and there's a warm season. The engineering of the universe is to be marveled at, the wisdom of God in sustaining life on earth, that we're not in a perpetual North Pole type of a setting, nor are we in a perpetual hot Sahara type of setting. But behind this world, there is a mind. The world is not mindless. There's an engineer behind this level of engineering. And that's what Paul was getting at when he preached in the city of Lystra. Rhonda read from it earlier in the service in Acts chapter 14. The people in that city were giving their worship to statues of Zeus and of Hermes. And when God worked a miracle through Paul, making a lame man to walk in the power of Jesus' name, the people wanted to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as if they were gods. And do you remember what Paul did? Paul called them to believe in the living God, not in dead gods, but the living God, the maker of heaven and the maker of earth and sky and sea. You can't see him, but you can see the rain from heaven. You can see the crops in their seasons. You can see plenty of food, and you can know your heart filled with joy. In our context, it works a little bit like this. Where do we get our food from? Tesco, you say. Lidl, Sainsbury's, Spar, Asda. Well, where do they get it from? They get it from suppliers, don't they? And where do the suppliers get it from? They get it from farmers. And where do farmers get it from? They get it from God. Because the farmers don't make the grass to grow or the barley to grow or the potatoes to grow. It's God who makes things grow. It's God who sends the rain. It's God who sends the sunshine. It's God who gives the growth, the food on your table and the food on my table that keeps us alive for another day. It all comes from God. And why is that the case? Is it just so that we get a good time when we eat? Yes. Is it so that we enjoy the food that God has provided? Yes. Let's not be embarrassed. Let's not be ashamed to enjoy our food. Food is good. Or as Marks and Spencer say, good for food. And it is pleasant to drink, not just water. Tea, where does tea come from? It comes from the ground and the tea plants. Coffee comes from coffee plants. Orange juice comes from orange trees. When the oranges are squashed, you get orange squash. And milk comes from the cows. The cows eat the grass, and it goes in one end green and comes out the other end white. God gives us the world structured like this. He wants us to see through these good things that He is good. The creation is a revelation of God, that God is good. And that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And He says, seek me while I may be found. Call on me while I am near. My spirit will not always strive with man. And you and I are challenged to trace how good He has been to us. And we are so undeserving, and He has blessed us in so many multiple ways. So we've said the almighty power of God, the amazing wisdom of God. Lastly, the staggering graciousness or grace of God. And we've had a hint of that already here in this passage in chapter 8 and verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Shannon read this earlier, Genesis 8. And he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and they offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, while the earth remains seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Notice how God knows we are evil from our earliest days. Now, what it says there in that text, it talks about man's heart is evil from his earliest days. You need to teach a child the alphabet, A, B, C, D. You have a little rhyme to teach it the alphabet, A, B, C, D. You have to teach it over and over and over again till it learns its alphabet. You have to teach a child how to read, how to recognize letters. You need to teach a child how to write, to put its letters on the lines and just not all over the place. You need to teach a child how to play piano. It just won't know. But you don't need to teach a child how to sin. And when it grows up, you don't need to teach it to keep on sinning. It's in them. It's in us. I was brought forth in iniquity, says the psalmist, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And God knows we're like that. And that's why it says here, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. But when Noah built an altar and sacrificed it, notice how it says that God smelt the pleasing aroma in Acts chapter 8 and verse 21. God smelt the pleasing aroma. You know what it is when you have a barbecue going and the meat is cooking and it just smells so good and you can't wait for it to be cooked. There is a sense here that the text is saying to us that the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma of the animals that that Noah was sacrificing. And it's an image that the scripture is using to say to us, God accepted what Noah had brought. God accepted the sacrifices that Noah had made. They were good. It wasn't that God needed to eat them in some way. This wasn't a pagan understanding of God. It was just simply a way of saying to us that this was so good to the Lord. When he smelled the burnt sacrifices, it was a sign that the burnt sacrifice were acceptable to the Lord. And you see, God is gracious. God doesn't treat us in the way we deserve to be treated. If God treated us in the way we deserve to be treated, we'd be doomed, every single one of us. If God started to mark iniquity, none of us would be left standing. every single one of us would be struck down. But here's the grace of God, that whenever Noah built this altar and sacrificed these animals, God accepted the sacrifice that Noah brought. And these animals were being presented, as it were, in place of Noah's death and in place of his family's deaths. And these animals were dying because of the sin of another. And that's being taught from these early chapters of the Bible. One dies in place of another. And in the Old Testament, there are sacrifices after sacrifices after animal sacrifices over and over and over and over again. Won't there come one sacrifice to end all sacrifices? And the good news is that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in Jesus, we have the fulfillment of every Old Testament sacrifice. And on that basis, God accepts us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him to save us from our sins. I can do nothing, only believe. I can do nothing, only trust his word. I can do nothing, only rest in him. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And it's all about him and his sacrifice, but I must trust him even as I come unworthily to him. Think of your life as a house as I finish tonight. And the door is knocked, and you look out the window, and it's Jesus. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Notice how he comes to us. That's his grace. We don't go to him. He comes to us. And he knocks. "Open up. Let me in." And you know that if you let Jesus into your life, your life's going to change. You cannot have Jesus Christ in the house and nothing changes. Things are going to change. They're going to change big time, and they're going to change for the better. If you keep him standing outside, do you really want to leave Jesus Christ, the Son of God, standing outside? To do so is to put yourself on the road to destruction. But if you open the door and say, "Come in, Lord Jesus. Come into my life tonight. Forgive me my sins," the Holy Spirit will come into your life. You will be given life to the full, hope of heaven, the forgiveness of sins, and the presence of God now and forevermore. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." I've called tonight a sermon on the seasons. It's the title on the screen. Seed time and harvest are seasons. Summer and winter are seasons. Cold and heat are seasons. Getting saved, getting right with God, we are in that season now. We're in it now. This is the day of grace. We talk about 2023 AD, the year of our Lord, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. We're in the year of grace. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Think of a farmer in harvest season, and his crop is ready, and he just doesn't bother. And the crop begins to rot in the fields. You would be asking, why is he not harvesting it? He's a fool. He went to all that effort. He plowed the ground. He took away the weeds and the stones. He fertilized it. He planted. And he sprayed the insects and whatever else. And there it is. It's sitting there. That crop is ready for harvesting. And he's letting it rot. You'd say, that man is a fool. Can't understand him. And how many people Jesus comes to their lives and they say, "No thanks. Is that not foolish? Is that not far worse? The eternal salvation of your soul is offered to you, and you say no thanks. You'd call the farmer foolish. Well, by your own definition, are you not foolish? For saying no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Open the door tonight. Swing it wide open as he comes to you. He is all powerful. He is amazingly wise. He is staggeringly full of grace. And he'll change you. And you'll have the bliss of knowing God and being equipped to live and ready to die. That man in Lystra, he discovered these things, didn't he? Whenever Paul came to this place, this man was crippled from birth. He had never walked. Imagine. Crippled from birth. Had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." This wasn't something to be hidden. Stand upright on your feet. He couldn't do that. He was crippled from birth. But he sprang up and began walking. Why? Because he had faith. He believed in the word that was being spoken to him. And when he believed in that word as it was spoken to him, God raised him up, made him walk. And he discovered the goodness of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. And that moment was God's appointment. And maybe for years he afterwards thanked God that he had been born lame. Because if he hadn't have been born lame, he wouldn't have been there when Paul and the apostles passed by. But because he was there, he got his body back and he got his soul saved by the grace of God. Friends, this is maybe God's appointment tonight for you to be here. It's lovely to see so many people here in Drumrea tonight. Don't let this moment pass. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And maybe like this man, you'll be able to rise up. You'll be able to stand on your feet and to begin walking and praising God. There's no greater privilege than to know the Lord. There is no greater privilege. And here we find it pictured for us in the raising up of this man in Lystra as he found the almighty power of God, the amazing wisdom of God, and the staggering grace of God. Let's pray.